Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now let's read Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse number 25. Ephesians 4, starting at verse number 25. Paul the Apostle, writing to this group of churches in the region of Ephesus, he writes, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now get rid of all bitterness. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Now, right now, as we speak, we find ourselves at a period in history where Americans, those who live in this, Americans, people who live in this country, are in the most debt than we have ever been in before. Now, forget the national debt. I'm talking about personal debt, the debt that we own, mortgages, credit cards, car loans, personal loans. We owe so many people. And we have even a greater debt. And what amazes me is that some creditors continue to extend so much credit to so many people, even to people who don't deserve more debt. On top of that, there are some creditors that wipe out the debts of others. I mean completely letting the debts go without ever pursuing the debt again. Many who are the recipients of this forgiven debt, they express exuberance, excitement, joy of being freed from that debt. Additionally, those who are forgiven of that debt begin to reckon with the prospect of living without the weight of that debt. And to be sure, those granting freedom from debt, they pay a cost. They are giving up on collecting what is due to them. Now, the creditors that I speak of this morning that are forgiving debt, I'm not speaking of Chase Bank or some Visa, MasterCard grantor or some other bank or loan grantor. I'm not talking about mortgage companies. I'm not talking about car loans. The creditors I'm speaking of that are paying so much to just forgive people of their debt. I'm speaking of brothers and sisters in Christ who have forgiven the debt of offenses they have been incurred against them. The debt of forgiveness I'm speaking of is the forgiveness that we just prayed about in the Lord's Prayer. I'm speaking of those instances where brothers and sisters have legitimate reasons, because something has been done against them. They have legitimate reasons to retaliate, to strike back, to continue to punish, to get retribution, but they choose to offer freedom from that debt. There is a momentous and overwhelming feeling of freedom when those who committed offenses against their brothers or sisters hear the words, "I forgive you." Church, forgiveness is difficult. Sisters and brothers, I know that all of us in here have been hurt by other people. And when someone who is not a part of this body hurts us, it may hurt a little, but the sting of being hurt by someone who you share a common confession and a common goal with, that really stings, that hurts, that is painful. I remember sitting at a table with a brother in Christ several years ago, and we were discussing a conflict that we were having amongst some brothers. And I remember looking at him just talk painfully about his experience of being hurt by this other brother. And I remember this brother sitting at the table as we're eating breakfast. He says, "You know, this is what I believe." This is what he said. He said, "This is what I believe. I believe with all my heart that God has already forgiven him for what he did to me. But for me, I will never forgive him." That's what he said to me. And he was dead serious. And I haven't talked to him in years. I don't know if he still feels that way. But church, he illustrates that forgiveness is a difficult thing to give to others, particularly when you are hurt by someone who you love, someone you're close to. It's the reason why in families forgiveness is so hard to come by, because when you're in a family, you don't expect to be hurt by the people you live with in your family. And when they hurt you, it's such a shock to the system that man, it's just so hard to offer forgiveness. Forgiving has always been difficult. It must have been a significant issue in the days of Jesus because he talked about it a lot. There were several people who would ask him questions about forgiveness. He was constantly addressing and challenging his disciples to embrace a spirit and lifestyle of forgiveness. We just prayed a prayer, the Lord's Prayer, where one of the lines finds us asking for forgiveness. And this request assumes that the one asking for forgiveness is himself or herself forgiving others. That's why we say forgive as we forgive others. In the Gospel of Matthew, where the Lord's Prayer is recorded, Jesus makes a compelling comment after that prayer is uttered. And you need to hear this, because I don't hear a lot of sermons on this because we don't know what to make of it. Where Jesus says in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, after the Lord's Prayer, after he says, "I want you to pray this way," and he gives this model prayer for us to pray. And then he says after that, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." It sounds reasonable. "But if you do not forgive other sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Now, I'm not going to deal with what that means right here, but we have to see that forgiveness is a significant issue when it comes to Jesus and his ministry. In other places throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus talking about forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?' Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Some translations, 70 times seven. Chapter 18, verse number 35. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." After telling a parable about someone who didn't forgive a debt and how his master punished him greatly. Well, this is how God's going to deal with you if you don't forgive your brother and sister. In Luke chapter 17, verse number 3, Jesus says, "If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive them. Do we agree that forgiveness is important? This is not a light subject. This isn't something that we just pass over. Jesus spoke a lot about forgiveness, which means this is a significant thing for his followers. But Jesus didn't just speak about forgiveness. His ministry was marked by a heart of forgiveness and a demonstration of forgiveness. In Luke chapter 4, when he's given sort of his personal mission statement, he stands up in the synagogue after reading from the prophet Isaiah, and he gets up and he reads this, verse 18 of Luke chapter 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." The Lord's favor. I've shared this many times. That's another way of saying the year of Jubilee. That's what Jesus was saying, that I am here to proclaim the year of the Lord's Jubilee, the Jubilee year, what was a year in the nation of Israel where everybody forgave every debt. All debts were paid off. They were forgiven. And so here is Jesus saying, my ministry will be marked by being a Jubilee. This is a ministry. This is a time. This is a season of forgiveness. All debts are forgiven. So his presence, his ministry would be marked by forgiveness. So you see him when he comes to a lame man. They want him to heal his legs, and he got to that. But first he says, your sins are forgiven. Speaking to a woman who came into a dinner, she burst into a dinner, didn't care what anybody said, but she got to Jesus' feet. She cried on his feet. She wiped his feet with her hair. He says, daughter, your sins are forgiven. Speaking to all of those who had driven the nails in his hand and beat him and crucified him and mocked him, speaking to them from the cross, Jesus looks at them and he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So then, with that ministry of Jesus in mind, here Paul the Apostle, with pastoral care, with a caring heart of concern for the body of Christ, wanting the body of Christ to function as a healthy body, a care that wanted the church to live with one another and flourish with one another and embody the sweet spirit of Christ. Paul says, among several things, he says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. The stimulus to drive or drive behind forgiveness in the body of Christ is the forgiveness that we experience in Christ Jesus. If we don't know the forgiveness of God in Christ, it will be difficult for us to practice forgiveness in the body of Christ. So again, Paul encourages the Christ followers to follow God's example. Therefore, he writes, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So it's fascinating and troubling to me that although God calls us to forgive as he forgives, in our human relationships, in our relationships in the body of Christ, in our relationships in our families, we create different rules for forgiveness. We withhold forgiveness until we are satisfied that conditions have been met with that person who hurt us. They need to suffer. I will forgive their debt when they give me what they owe. They haven't felt the pain that I have felt. And until they feel the pain that I have felt, I'm not going to forgive them. If I forgive them, they will never know how much they truly hurt me. I won't forgive them until they really feel it. They owe me. They owe me an apology. They owe me respect. They owe me penance. They owe me an explanation. They owe me retribution. And that's how we live. Many of us live as creditors because so many people owe us so much and we don't want to forgive that debt. And in the body of Christ, there are many of us walking around with a ledger of all kinds of debts that are owed to us, not just monetary debts, but spiritual debt. If we remain consumed in debt collection or as debt collectors, we will hardly experience, I believe, the true blessing of God's forgiveness, a forgiveness that will compel us to forgive others. I was reading a story. It's kind of one of those, is this really true? Not a lot of ways to confirm it, but back in about 1818, there's a tiny little island near Tahiti called Huahine. And some Christian missionaries from England got to that island. They converted a lot of folks, became Christians, including the ruler of that island, a guy by the name of Tamatoe, spelled like tomato. But they converted him. He became a ruler. There were some neighbors in a neighboring community or island that weren't particularly fond of Christianity and heard of the conversion and had hatched a plan to go and to capture the king and his like leadership team, and they were going to burn him and kill him and just take over their island. Well, when someone found out about the plan and alerted the king, this new Christian, about what they were going to do. And so they hatched a counter plan. And when they came to the island at night to come attack in the dark, they caught him, got him, didn't hurt him, took away all their weapons and seized them. And then days follow, the king summoned a great feast, created this great, great big feast. And he invited all of his enemies to come and eat at that table of that feast. Because as a Christian, he felt the power of God's forgiveness in his life and felt that he ought to demonstrate forgiveness even to his enemies. The leader of the revolting group stood up at the conclusion of this great feast, was so overwhelmed by the kindness and love that was demonstrated to him, and declared that he would become a follower of Christ because of his demonstration. And after he became a follower, many of those who followed him became followers of Christ. They went back to their neighboring community. The story says that they went and destroyed all their idols, and all their former life had become old, and they had become new creatures in Christ. Now listen, I'm talking about forgiveness and one another passages and not easily broken as a way to really enrich our experience as a body. But let's not be remiss in understanding that our testimony and witness of forgiveness will have impact on those who don't belong to us. There are people who just simply don't understand why we do the things that we do, knowing that we are just like everyone else, that there's people in here, we have conflict, we fight with each other, we argue with each other, we have conflict with each other, but we still serve with each other, we forgive each other. There are people who don't understand that, and it's a witness to them, and it has impact on them. Church, a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Loving one another and forgiving one another helps to strengthen the bond of our relationships in Jesus Christ. David Lipscomb understood that. David Lipscomb, who's one of our early leaders in the Restoration Movement, given his name to the university down in Nashville. David Lipscomb was particularly suspicious of Christians getting involved in politics and government. Paramount for David Lipscomb was Christian unity. That was very important to him. And Lipscomb didn't want anything to hinder Christian, he would say, Christian charity. Anything that would come in the way of Christian charity, like being divided over which political party you belong to. He would just say, just don't even get involved in that stuff. It just splits us up. And so during the Civil War, obviously you can see that for David Lipscomb, this was a huge issue for him. And at the conclusion of the Civil War and the aftermath and the divisions that the Civil War had created between North and South, and many of us don't understand that the Church of Christ, a lot of the divisions that existed in the Church of Christ wasn't over some of the theological things that we think they were over. A lot of the divisions in the Church of Christ were over things like slavery and the Civil War. And there were so many divisions amongst brothers and sisters over these hotbed issues, and they split. And so David Lipscomb, in response, again, to the aftermath of the Civil War, he wrote this in a September edition, 1866, of the Gospel Advocate. And this is what David Lipscomb wrote, and I quote, he says, "The Christian should be possessed of that kind of forbearing or patience and forgiving spirit that the Savior exhibited to his murderers and crucifiers, and that allowed him to return no ill, to cherish no bitter, vindictive feelings, but ever to do good to our enemies and under all circumstances return good for evil. Christ's feelings, work, suffering for the human family while it was yet in sin and rebellion is the model for our treatment of impenitent sinners and offenders." He continues to write, "Forbearance or patience, Christian forbearance, is what is needed now to calm the passions, heal the divisions and strifes, and put us in a condition that we may all be brought to see our wrongs, and that we may be prepared to avoid those difficulties in the future by keeping ourselves free from the entangling alliances with the world powers." That's why he didn't like us getting involved in politics. "Everyone should strive to see how much of wrong he had done and make amends for it, and to see how much he can overlook and forgive in his brother. Thus, peace and harmony will be restored to our divided and sundered brotherhood. And as one people in the Lord, we may labor and toil and rejoice in the Lord." I love David Lipscomb. That's just only a piece of volumes that he wrote on this very topic and subject. Now, I don't know if the men in this video that I'm about to show you, and I've shown this video before, pretty sure they have no clue who David Lipscomb was. But I believe that what took place in this story is the type of Christian attitude that Lipscomb wrote about. It's the type of attitude that I think promotes unity and that promotes this idea of the Christian love story to persist in our churches and in our body. Let's watch this powerful story.
We end this week with a lesson in forgiveness from Steve Hartman on the road.
It all went down on this block in Benton Harbor, Michigan. Back in 05, Jamel McGee says he was minding his own business when a police officer accused him of and arrested him for dealing drugs.
You saying the officer made it up?
Yeah, it was all made up.
Of course, a lot of accused men make that claim, but not many arresting officers agree.
So you phonied the report?
I did. I falsified the report.
This is former Benton Harbor police officer Andrew Collins.
Were you just trying to chalk up an arrest?
Well, basically, the start of that day, I was going to make sure I had another drug arrest.
And in the end, you put an innocent guy in jail?
Correct.
You lost everything.
I lost everything. My only goal was to seek him when I got home and to hurt him.
Really?
That was my goal.
Eventually, that crooked cop was caught, served a year and a half for falsifying many police reports, planting drugs, and stealing.
Of course, Jamel was exonerated. but he still spent 4 years in prison for a crime he didn't commit. Today, both men are back here in Benton Harbor, which is a small town. Maybe a little too small.
Hey guys, thank you.
Last year, by sheer coincidence, they both ended up at Mosaic, a faith-based employment agency, where they now work side by side in the same cafe.
Oh, excuse me.
And it was in these cramped quarters that the bad cop and the wrongfully accused had no choice but to have it out.
And I said, honestly, I have no explanation. All I can do is say I'm sorry.
And Jamel says that was all it took.
That was pretty much what I needed to hear.
Today, they're not only cordial.
Saturday, we went to the trampoline park.
They're friends.
We talk about life.
Such close friends. Not long ago, Jamel actually told Andrew he loved him.
And I just started weeping because he doesn't owe me that. I don't deserve that, you know?
Did you forgive for his sake or for yours?
No, for our sake. Not just us, for our sake.
Jamel went on to tell me about his Christian faith and his hope for a kinder mankind. He wants to be an example. So now he and Andrew give speeches together about the importance of forgiveness and redemption.
Grab this one, set it over there.
And clearly, if these two guys from the coffee shop can set aside their bitter grounds, what's our excuse? Steve Hartman, on the road in Benton Harbor, Michigan.
And that's the CBS Evening News for tonight.
That video, that video came to me during a time where I was starting to lose hope in humanity, church. It was during the height of the political season last year, where Christians were just at each other's throats because, you know, I'm a Republican and I hate all Democrats, and I'm a Democrat and I hate all Republicans. And we just weren't getting along. Any of y'all remember that time? Was it just me? I don't know if y'all remember that or not. But that story came to me during that period, and it just blessed my life. And the key phrase in that story was when that brother says, "I did it for our sake." No, forgiveness is a communal thing, and oftentimes, the reason we struggle with forgiveness is simply because we don't get the help that we need to forgive one another. Listen, as long as we are doing life together in the body of Christ, something's going to happen where we're going to hurt each other. We're going to say something that we're going to do something. I speak a lot. I'm one of the persons that speaks often. I guarantee there's things that I've said that have probably hurt you. It would pain me if we spend the rest of our lives not trying to fix that. Look, the body of Christ is relationships. It's relationships all over the place. And I've said this time and time again that, man, the core of our existence in this world is, it's about relationship. God exists in relationship. The triune God exists in relationship. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, relationship. He created man and identified early on, it's not good for man to be by himself. So he created relationship for the man. But throughout relationships, and this is like the story of Scripture, we just have broken relationships. It just happens all the time. How do we repair these relationships? I think Jesus would say this. I think Paul would say this. I think any good Christian leader would say this, is that you repair relationships by forgiving one another. You take, say, a Band-Aid that has forgiven on it, and you just try your best. It's hard. It takes some measuring, and it takes some. In fact, I'm not even sure I could do this all by myself. Chrissy, can you help me? I mean, she is my my better half, and she's, you know, when I sign cards, I have her sign the cards because I have messy handwriting. We have, but if you could hold that there, maybe Marcy, if you come here too, if you can hold, because I want to get this right. I want to repair this relationship. If you just kind of hold that there, that looks pretty good. I'll just take this forgiven Band-Aid. I'll just go ahead and slap that forgiveness Band-Aid on it. That ought to fix it. All right, good. Now, it's fixed, but it's still kind of shaky. And what I would say is that when it comes to forgiveness, we need a community. Why don't you help me again? Just hold it there. I just think we need a community to help us with forgive. If you're struggling with forgiveness, like, get somebody to help you with forgiveness. Go to someone that maybe forgiveness isn't as big of an issue. Go to someone who has had to do this forgiveness thing on some pretty significant issues, and you just got to forgive, and you just got to continue to forgive. Like, you can't just forgive at one point and just think that it's going to. You just got to continue. You know, Jesus says, forgive 70 times 7. I mean, maybe it means forgive 490 times. I would guarantee that the more instances of forgiveness that I could put in this thing called relationship, it's going to help this relationship stay together. It's going to ensure that this three braided cord is not easily broken. We have to love one another. We have to forgive one another. I'm not trying to get corny on you, church. I'm just trying to get theological. I'm trying to get spiritual on you. We need to forgive more and more. Some of y'all right now are thinking about people in your life that you know you have not forgiven, and you need to forgive them right now. I know that you want people to forgive you. You need to ask for their forgiveness. We need to become a community of forgiveness. I'm not saying that it's completely perfect, but it's better. It's better. We have to become a community of forgiveness. Listen, forgiveness will happen. Forgiveness will happen when our love for one another is more valuable than the debts that they owe us. Forgiveness will happen when our love for one another is more valuable than the debts that they owe us. So let's stop walking around as the creditors trying to collect these debts that we owe. Let's stand up in the midst of the body of Christ like Jesus did when he stood up in the synagogue. And he said, "This is the year of the Lord's favor. This is the year of the Lord's jubilee. This is the year, this is the season where in my life, in every relationship that I have, all debts are paid." And may it form and strengthen a bond that is not easily broken. Are you with me, church? Does that make sense? Is that what Scripture is trying to say? Is that, you think that's what Paul was trying to tell us? You think that's what Jesus was trying to tell us when he said, "You need to forgive as Christ forgave you"? Let's pray. Holy God in heaven, for what you've done, as many continue to say, we don't have many words, but I'm not sure that you are demanding many words. God, I think that you are asking that we receive the forgiveness that you have granted us, that we stop living like we are indebted, but that we live as people who are free from that debt. And as those who have been freed of that debt, we go about freeing others from the debt we believe they owe us. God, I'm praying that we would be forged into a community of forgiveness. not trying to make sense of forgiveness, not trying to define the forgiveness, not trying to make it fit, but just become a community that just says, our debts are paid, because this is the season of the Lord's favor. This is a Jubilee season. God, I know that many of us in here, we've been hurt. We've been hurt really bad by the people who we are closest to, our brothers and sisters who we grew up with and we went to Bible study with and we worship with, and we've been hurt bad. God, I'm praying that you would bless us with an overwhelming spirit, as David Lipscomb wrote about years ago, to search deep within, to reach that place where we are just able to just let that, to forgive, God. God, I'm asking that you help us to get away from trying to wrestle with the nuances. Well, what does it mean to forgive and forget? And can you ever forget? God, we confess that that's just mumbo jumbo that we just speak and offer as excuses to not forgive debt. God, help us, dear Lord, to be a community of forgiveness, a community that helps each other forgive. Father, I'm praying that you would continue to strengthen the bonds in this body, that it will be a witness both within this body and outside of this body. God, this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.